of Titus. And today we have the privilege of looking at those opening verses in Titus 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Again, our sermon text is Titus 1, 1 through 4. Pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we might understand your word, and by understanding, love it and obey it. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how can you prepare for heaven? Some of you may think that you do not need to prepare for heaven. After all, you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, and that is enough. You know that if you were to die tonight, you would enter into heaven because of Christ. And that's great, and I hope that describes everyone in this room. And so in that sense, you already have all that is necessary. You have faith in Jesus Christ. But yet, does not Scripture speak about being watchful for Christ's coming? To be alert, to stay awake, to be prepared. So I ask you this very practical question. How can you prepare for Christ's coming, for eternity with him, for heaven? Well, the Apostle Paul saw it as his life's goal to prepare you for heaven, so much so that he could not get through the greeting of his letter to Titus without letting you know how to prepare. So we will examine this greeting and this question under 4 points today. We'll see Paul's pedigree, his purpose, his path, and his progeny. His pedigree, purpose, path, and progeny. And taken together, these 4 points show us how to prepare for heaven. Let us begin by considering Paul's pedigree. Well, in ancient letters, it was very common to begin by stating your name, the name of the recipient, in a short greeting or prayer of blessing. Most greetings would go something like this: Paul to Titus, greetings. But as you can see, in this letter to Titus, and in many of Paul's other letters, Paul strays from the typical pattern. His greetings are often much larger, and I think part of this is because he refuses to introduce himself without speaking of Christ. It seems as though we cannot know Paul without knowing the Christ that he preaches. And he also refuses to introduce Titus without mentioning the common faith that they share in Jesus. Evidently, Paul does not want Titus to think of himself without thinking of the Christ that he clings to in faith. And even his greeting is from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Do you see how Christocentric this letter is, even from the very beginning? No one gave these kind of greetings in antiquity. These letters of Paul, they're quite unique. And the reason Paul's letters are so different is because Paul is different. And we see Paul's unique mission simply by the way that he introduces himself. So look with me at how he introduces himself in verse 1. Paul says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, did you notice that little comma in your Bible, your English Bible, right after Paul's name? What follows that comma is a description of Paul. It's his stated qualifications for writing such a unique letter. It's his pedigree. We have that sort of thing in our writings as well. You can pick up just about any book and flip it over to the back cover, and you'll see this little box that's the about the author section. So for instance, it might read, "Reverend Craig Davis, Master of Divinity from Covenant Seminary, Doctorate of Ministry from Reformed Presbyterian Seminary." And the point is, you should read what he has to say because he's qualified. He knows what he's talking about. But did you notice what Paul's qualifications are? Verse 1, he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason we should listen to what Paul has to say has nothing to do with Paul himself. A servant has no authority in and of himself. But notice the one that he serves. He's a servant of God. So you should listen to what Paul has to say because he comes bearing a message from God. His words carry the very authority of God's word. And this is why he can tell us how to prepare for heaven. He's not speaking as one who has been there, but he's speaking on behalf of the God who made heaven. He's speaking for God. Well, he's a servant of God and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the apostolic office. There are people today who claim to be modern day apostles. What is an apostle? And are they still around today? Well, I'm glad you asked. An apostle was a special office chosen directly by the Lord himself. You might remember back to Acts chapter 1 when the 11 apostles, they cast lots to figure out who would replace Judas. So even from the very beginning, the disciples knew that it wasn't their place to appoint an apostle. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can appoint an apostle. And so, they did not vote, as they did in Acts 6 for the deacons. Instead, they left it up to God. Well, Jesus describes the apostles' job description in Acts 1, verse 8. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria unto the end of the earth." The language of a witness to the ends of the earth, it is taken directly from Isaiah's servant songs, which describe the Messiah being a light to all the nations, to all the Gentiles. Could we really describe Jesus' earthly ministry as a light to all the nations? I mean, after all, he mostly ministered in Galilee. The apostles were Jesus' special ambassadors who carried out that part of his messianic calling to the world. That is why the book of Acts ends with Paul preaching the gospel in Rome, which would have been considered the end of the earth. So therefore, the apostolic office, it ended with Paul and his contemporaries, because Acts 1:8, that mandate was fulfilled by them. And it is for this reason that Paul describes the apostles as part of the foundational ministry in Ephesians 2. So there are no modern day apostles. Apostles were a special group of men selected by Jesus himself to carry out a particular mission. But it does describe the apostle Paul. This is Paul's pedigree. He serves God, and he has been appointed by Jesus Christ to carry out part of Jesus' mission to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is a strong pedigree. But Paul was not chosen by Jesus Christ so that he could abuse the church with his power. Let's now move to our second point, where we see the purpose of Paul's apostleship. And we see this again in verse 1. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Now, did you see his purpose? He is an apostle for your sake. He was chosen by Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect and to strengthen your knowledge of the truth. Here, Paul uses those words, faith and knowledge, almost interchangeably. The Apostle Paul exists to help you know something, to help you believe something. And what does he want you to know and to believe? Truth. And truth will be a major theme in this letter. Paul will speak of elders who teach the truth, false teachers who will turn people away from the truth. He commands Titus to teach the truth and older women to instruct younger women in the truth. Paul gives us a trustworthy saying, and he instructs us to avoid foolish controversies that have nothing to do with the truth. Paul's life is dedicated to you knowing the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, when anything threatens to undermine that truth, well, he condemns it in the sharpest and strongest of terms. But notice also the nature of this truth at the end of verse 1. The truth which accords with godliness. Paul is not teaching us to stick our heads so far up in the heavens that we are of no earthly good. Paul is not a scatterbrained professor. He was not an impractical monk. Rather, Paul, this truth that Paul teaches, accords with godliness. You see, Paul was interested in faith and life, in doctrine and devotion. Faith in Jesus necessarily leads to godliness. It is like if I were to scream, "Fire!" I'm glad no one reacted to that. It was a risky call. But if you believed that my words were true, you probably would be acting a little bit differently right now. You would have probably be ushering your family outside as quickly as possible. And the fact that you're still sitting in your seats shows that you do not believe that there is a fire. You do not believe my words. And I'm happy for that. But so it is with faith in Jesus Christ. If we hear the good news that Jesus has taken our place, died for our sins, risen again, given us his righteousness, and he will return one day? If we really believe that, we're not going to live the same way as we did before. Our lives will accord with that truth. We will live as if Jesus really reigns and is really coming back. Well, this letter, it has a lot to say about truth, but it also has a lot to say about a life of good works that reflects that truth. Paul calls us to both. He calls us to faith in Christ and a life that pleases Christ. Paul's apostolic calling is to further our faith in our life for this ultimate purpose. We see in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Everything Paul does and says to strengthen your doctrine and your devotion is with this end in mind, that you would have eternal life. He's trying to prepare you for your eternal calling. Brothers and sisters, this is Paul's apostolic purpose, to prepare you for heaven. You will spend an eternity worshiping God. Paul wants you to start worshiping God now. You're going to spend an eternity doing good works as an expression of your faith. And Paul wants you to start right now. Paul wants to prepare you for heaven. But how will he do this? Well, now we move on to our third point, the path. What is Paul's path to prepare you for eternal life? Well, look with me at verses 2 through 3. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So in these verses, we see that there is a two-staged path way to prepare you for eternal life. There is the promise, and then there is the fulfillment, the manifestation of that promise. And the promise, as you can see in your text, was given by God himself, who never lies before the ages began. This promise is what Reformed theologians call the covenant of redemption. In this eternal covenant, the Father promises to give his Son a reward upon completion of his work. God will reward his Son with his own glorification. He will give him an everlasting kingdom, and he will give him a spiritual people that will be glorified with him. So this promise of eternal life, it is sure. It's based on the Father's trustworthiness and the Son's completed work. Well, given the nature of this promise, what would we expect would be its fulfillment? Well, we would expect the fulfillment to be Christ's earthly work, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection. It makes sense that when Christ finishes his work, the Father then rewards him. And there are tons of verses that would point to exactly that. Take, for instance, 1 Timothy 3:16. And notice when the promise or fulfillment or manifestation comes about. It says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Or 2 Timothy 1:10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. According to these verses, the fulfillment or manifestation of God's promises happened when Jesus took on flesh and completed his work. And while that is all certainly true, it is not Paul's point in this text. Notice when Paul says that the promise of eternal life was fulfilled or manifested in our text. Look with me at verse 3. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. This is a startling claim. Paul is claiming that the manifestation and fulfillment of God's eternal promise comes about through his preaching. How does Paul prepare you for heaven? He preaches. And he doesn't just preach to you a bunch of good advice that he's acquired, learned throughout his life. No, this is not a TED talk. Paul preaches God's word. He preaches the very word that God, our Savior, commanded him to preach. He's not preaching good advice. He's preaching the good news. And through preaching Jesus Christ, by proclaiming that he has indeed completed his work and that you are part of his reward that he has earned, Paul trusts that the Spirit will work faith in your heart, leading to eternal life. We saw this morning in 1 Kings 19. God wasn't in the pomp and circumstance. He wasn't in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire, but he identified with his word. And here, Paul is saying that it is not to just God's quiet whisper on Sinai that he speaks through, but it is also Paul himself. Well, if the letter stopped here, we might apply this by saying, how do you prepare for heaven? Read your Bibles. Study the letters of Paul with the prayer that the Spirit would grant you faith and eternal life. And while that would be a fine application, I don't think anyone here would disagree with that. I think we can say more because Paul says more. After all, Paul is just getting started. He's still in his greeting. And in this greeting, Paul now shifts the focus off of himself and on to Titus. So now let us move to our last point, which I've entitled Progeny. Look with me at verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Paul addresses Titus as his true child in a common faith. Titus is his disciple, his child, his successor. Paul knows that he's not going to live forever in this age. What will become of the church after the great apostle dies? How will people be prepared for heaven after Paul? Well, Paul raises up spiritual children to take over his fatherly duties. But Titus, he's not an apostle. Only God can appoint apostles. Paul is not raising up someone to take his place as an apostle. No, even here in the first century, in the book of Titus, we see the baton being passed from the apostles to the local church elders and ministers. This baton passing is exactly what the book of Titus is about. If you look with me at verse 5, you'll notice that this is why Paul left Titus in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders. Paul is jealous that the foundation that he laid would be guarded and built upon by qualified men, by elders. And you see another example of this baton passing in chapter 2, verse 1, when he said, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Titus is to preach, he's to teach. So Titus, and by extension, all ministers of God's word, they have a very similar task as Paul. They're to prepare you for heaven by preaching God's word, by preaching Christ. Week in and week out, by preaching the salvation you have in Christ, they are preparing you to praise Christ for all eternity. Every week, when the minister stirs you up to good works and applies the scripture to your life, they are preparing you for the Spirit-wrought good works that you will do for all eternity. This is such a high calling, to prepare the people of God for eternity with God through preaching the Word of God. In fact, it's impossible to do in human strength. And so Paul greets Titus with the only thing that can make this possible. He says, "Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." It is only through the blessing of our Father and Savior that preaching can have its intended effect, its preparatory effect, its faith-giving effect. Well, with Paul's pedigree, his purpose, his path, and his progeny all in mind, we now seek to apply this text by asking again, how can you prepare for heaven? And the answer is all quite simple. Come every Lord's Day, ready to hear God speak to you. Not through earthquakes and heavenly visions, but through the unassuming proclamation of His Word. Come here to meet with God. And as you hear the Word being preached, you should always ask yourself two questions. First, you should ask, is it true? In other words, is what the preacher really saying, is it what the text is saying? Is it true? And if it is true, then your second question must be, how then should I change my life to conform to that truth? This is how God is conforming you, little by little, into the image of His Son. This is how God is preparing you for heaven, week by week, day by day. He's appointed a minister to proclaim God's word to you, and He calls you to receive it in such a way that it is God's word and respond. Well, it's not just preachers of God's word who need grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior, We all need this blessing and this help to hear the gospel and to respond in faith. So now, let us pray and ask that God would help us to continue to hear his word in faith and prepare us for heaven through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us people who delight to hear your word. Give us faith to hear the gospel and to change our lives accordingly. As we come each week to taste of your heavenly word, prepare us evermore for heaven, where we will meet the Word made flesh, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Church of God, we have seen that Jesus calls us, and he prepares us through the preaching of his Word. So now let us respond by asking God to give us ears to hear his call. We'll do this by singing song number 536, entitled, Jesus Calls Us.